Romans chapter 14 will continue our series of messages through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." Verse 7. "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil." My text for this morning is verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. I ask now, Lord, that you would bless our time together as we study together the Word of God. Lord, bring good things out of our life in terms of discipleship. And for some of us, Lord, for the first time, regenerate our hearts and bring us into the kingdom. We'll praise you for all that you will do through sacred Scripture. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a saying in sports in general, and I think in particular in basketball, take it to the next level. Take it to the next level. And so often we see athletes who practice and train to do well at the particular sport that they are involved in, and a coach perhaps or a friend on the team would say, let's take it to another level. Well, in essence, when you read Romans chapter 14, you see the Apostle Paul saying, in essence, let's take it to another level. That is, I've explained to you what it means to be a Christian. I've explained to you the theology behind what it means to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul did that all the way through the book up to around chapter 11. And then in chapters 12 and 13, Paul said, now let me apply what I've taught you so that you'll learn how to practically live the Christian life. And Paul did that in chapter 12. We learned what it meant to practice our spiritual gifts. We learned what it meant to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then in chapter 13, which we studied last time we were together in Romans, Paul said this is the way we're to behave in front of the civil magistrate, in front of the law of the land. This is how a Christian exercises his or her citizenship wherever they live. Now in chapter 14, Paul begins to approach something that's a little more ambiguous, a little harder to get your hands around, and that is disputable matters. Those things that the Bible does not directly address, and yet we have to make decisions about as Christians who live in the 21st century. Remember, the Word of God was written a long time ago, but it's timeless in its application. And so our job, and in general, and my job in particular as a pastor, as a teaching elder, is to get the then into the now. That is, take the ancient truth and bring it into the 21st century with practical application, because we know that the Word of God is indeed timeless. Now, I want to make a couple of points this morning, and if I get all tangled up, you stop me and tell me, and hopefully I'll untangle myself and make it through, because this is a tough chapter. Talks about disputable matters. And I don't know about you, but I like things that are black and white. I like things that are just easy for me to deal with, where I can say, this is wrong or this is right. Much harder whenever we have things that we look at and we're suspicious of, especially when we start looking around at our Christian brothers and sisters and saying, I wonder why they do that. Or I wonder why they watch that program on TV. Or I wonder why they do that particular thing, whatever it might be. I wonder why they school their children the way that they do. I wonder why they watch R-rated movies. I wonder why they listen to certain music. I wonder why they watch certain television shows. I wonder why they read certain books that I would never allow my child to read, etc., etc., etc. See, there are a lot of areas that are not addressed in Scripture. I knew a guy one time that wouldn't drive a car. You know why? Jesus didn't drive a car. If Jesus didn't drive a car, I'm not going to drive a car. So he walked everywhere he went. Now that got old after a while, and so he sought a new interpretation of sacred Scripture. And he realized that the timeless truth in Scripture about transportation doesn't necessarily speak to the way that we get transported from one spot to another. And so a car or a motorcycle is not an evil thing just because Jesus didn't ride one or drive one. We have to be careful as we interpret Scripture. And this demands a lot more than what I can do justice to this morning, but I want to make a few points. Number one, I want you to notice the importance of the big picture. That is, as I say about taking it to another level, understand that the big picture of the Christian life is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why I labeled verse 17 as the text for this morning. For if there's anything that I want to highlight, it's verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of a list of do's and don'ts. The kingdom of God is a relationship with Christ. That's what makes Christianity different than every other world religion. We don't worship some dead religious leader. We worship the Christ. The Bible says that Christ physically is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible teaches He's coming again one day to get His church. And the Bible says every time His church gathers together that we form the physical body of Christ on earth as the church. And so if we know that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, then the central element of our faith is to maintain that relationship. Keep it fresh. Keep it fresh with the Lord Jesus. That's why at chapter 13, if you look back with me, the last few verses, look at verses 12 in chapter 13. Paul is summing up about dealing with the civil magistrate. Don't go through life wondering what you can get away with. Look what he says, verse 12 in chapter 13. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Magnificent portion. All that on the tail end of Paul instructing us how to live in a society that is lost and unregenerate, Christians in the secular culture. Paul would say it as a paraphrase, look, don't look for what you can get away with the law. Instead, look at how you can glorify Christ. Put off the deeds of the flesh and put on Christ. Focus your attention on Him. Don't walk around asking what you can get away with. Rather, how can I glorify God today? How can I live my life to His glory and enjoy His presence? Isn't that what we want? That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. We're made righteous by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God as a result of Christ. Paul's already told us that. And there's joy found in being right with God. And that's why we preach the gospel. So we don't focus on do's and don'ts. We don't preach the Ten Commandments as a way of salvation. No. What we focus on is Jesus. So that people would look at their lives and the whole of sacred Scripture and see their need for a Savior. That's our focus. Let me mention a few things in this passage this morning that may serve as buoys or flags for you as you study God's Word this week. Number one, the reality of disputable matters. The reality of disputable matters. Now, when Paul says in verse 1, accept him who is weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters, that presupposes that everything is not black and white. Scripture does address many, many things. The Ten Commandments, for instance. But even there, as we're going to see, there's some flexibility with the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. That's why it demands wisdom as to how we deal with one another, especially those of us who are officers. It demands wisdom as to how we lead the church so that we stay within the parameters of Scripture, but we do, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, we don't go beyond what is stated in Scripture, but we don't do anything less than what is stated in Scripture. And that takes balance and discernment. But not everything in the Christian life is black and white. Let me say this also. Don't believe everything you believe with the same intensity. Don't believe everything you believe with the same intensity. Not everything in the Bible is of equal importance. How you school your children, if you homeschool or private school or public school them, is not as important as the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? Whether or not you watch PG or R-rated movies is not as important as the person and work of Christ and the doctrine that explains that. There's some things that are just more important. Some things that we should go to the stake over, and other things that are not as important. But the Bible does give direction. Let me give you a more concrete example. We in the Presbyterian Church in America don't ordain women to office. Our brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, a very fine denomination, an Orthodox denomination, when it comes to the vitals of the faith, do allow congregations to ordain women. It's a disputed matter amongst conscientious Presbyterians, amongst evangelicals. But that doesn't mean that we don't have fellowship with them. Instead of pointing out our differences, I would rather point to our similarities. I would rather have unity and acknowledge the fact that we just disagree on that one particular area. So there are areas that are disputable. And when we start living life, we realize that. My views, my political views, those are disputable matters. I've often mentioned alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. Those are disputable matters. None of those things are evil in and of themselves, but they can be abused. You can abuse alcohol. You can abuse tobacco. I remember when I was in seminary at Southwestern in Dallas, Texas. It was so funny, there was a big portrait of B.H. Carroll, the founder of the seminary, the first president. And he had part of his hand cut off so that at the bottom of the picture, this large picture in the rotunda, all you could see was one finger sticking down. And I looked at that picture and I marveled at it and I thought, that's amazing. He must have been a tremendous man. And all the more so because he was handicapped. He had part of his hand missing. And a guy next to me said, nah, he wasn't handicapped. He had a cigar in his hand. And they had to cut that rascal out because the ladies didn't want his picture taken with a cigar in the hand of the president of the seminary. And we had a big laugh over that, and I got tickled about that. And, you know, I thought to myself, that's a disputable matter. Well, B.H. Carroll puffed on his cigars. That doesn't mean he didn't love Jesus. He did. And if he could do it with a clear conscience, to God be the glory. Because if you avoid everything in life because you think it's evil, you have to stop living. You know, the Bible says that in one place, abstain from every appearance of evil. Well, if we really applied that to its logical end and extreme, we'd have to stop doing just about anything and everything. We'd have to stop getting together because we all have to deal with evil. So there are disputable matters. Some people like guns. Some people don't like guns. Some people like to hunt. Some people think it's absolutely ungodly. So those are matters that are disputable. Our country was founded on the right to bear arms. And yet there are a lot of people that die as a result of handguns. And so there's a big dispute about how much control should be placed on weapons. I don't know where you stand on that. But I'm not going to drop my fellowship with you over it, because it's a disputable matter. The clothing you wear, the movies you watch, the music you listen to. I watch that myself. I've said in the past that I enjoy hip-hop. But I have to watch myself sometimes, because hip-hop contains a lot of language that probably is not edifying. So I have to ask myself a question. When I'm listening, am I listening for gratuity's sake, or am I listening for information and reality's sake? There's a big difference. Gratuity says, I'm getting my jollies from hearing something that's wicked. Reality's sake, information's sake, says, I'm trying to study the culture and not be polluted by it. But you talk about walking a tightrope. I have to confess to you, there are sometimes that I'm listening and I start snickering, not because I'm learning something new. It's just my old sinful nature that's laughing. And so what do? I throw that CD away and say, no more. But then a month later, I might go out and buy another one, thinking I'm stronger. See how tough it is? You know what I'm talking about. Areas in our lives that are gray areas that we have to deal with all the time. And Paul is saying in this passage, watch out, acknowledge that they're there, and be careful about judging one another. Notice the two examples he gives. That's number two, examples of disputable matters. Dietary issues, meat, and vegetables. He says some people eat these things, other people don't. Now the background of that is that in the Old Testament, there was a law basically called the ceremonial law, which talked about ways to approach God. And there were offerings of food that were given. Added to that, years later in Paul's day, there was meat sacrificed to idols. In that Greco-Roman world, there were all kinds of idols, false gods, pagan gods. And they would sacrifice meat to those gods. And so some conscientious Christians, when they were converted, didn't eat meat. They simply abstained. And yet we realize that meat is not sinful in and of itself. We can make it sinful if we eat too much meat. But Paul is saying, be careful about these dietary laws. But it's an example of a disputable matter. The other one's more difficult, about special days. He says one man honors one day more important than another day. And that gets tough. Now, the Bible speaks of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you read carefully, when God gave the Sabbath, he was saying, in essence, take one day out of seven and rest. Okay? One day out of seven and rest. God blessed the seventh day. We come along in the New Testament, Jesus lives a perfect life, he's crucified, he's risen from the dead, and which day does he come up? Not on Saturday, that would have made our job a whole lot easier as pastors and teachers. But on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so for 2,000 years, Sunday has been considered the Christian Sabbath. And what Paul is saying here is, guys, it's not the day necessarily. It's the point that God wants us to rest one day out of seven. Now let me complicate your life more. That doesn't mean just pick any Sunday you want and have church at your house. Now we have to apply what the Scripture says in Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And the whole concept of church, its officers, its institutions. And the Christian church worships on Sunday. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. So if the church regards Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, and that's when we worship together, then you should be here worshiping. I should be here worshiping. And we need to be very, very careful about what we do on that particular day, because that's the day that we set aside as the day of rest. Some of us have to work on Sundays at times. There's no way out of it. You know how many people I've met in my lifetime that have been forced to work on Sunday? That doesn't mean they're doing something evil. But whenever it's up to them and their choice to worship and seek God's face, you can see how even that, the particular day of the week, Sunday, a Sabbath day, could become a matter of dispute. And folks, we're not talking about the ceremonial law now. We're talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. See how complicated it gets? That's why I say let us all be students of sacred Scripture and very, very careful as to how we apply the Scripture, that we would rightly divide the Word of truth and live by faith. Some of the best verses in this passage are the last two. Look at verses 23 and 22 with me. 22 and 23. Paul says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. See what Paul's getting at? He's saying, you live in the presence of God. If something doesn't have a particular command or something said about it in Scripture, rest assured that because the Spirit of God lives inside of you, it's going to be like a radar. So that when you do, when you see, when you participate in, whatever you do, the Spirit of God will either encourage that because it's based upon faith. That is to say, you have an open relationship with God, and whatever you're participating in, nothing is becoming an obstruction to that relationship. Or conviction will set in. And for some reason, and only God knows and only you know perhaps, you're bothered by what you're doing. Paul says, don't do it. Because that's not a life of faith. A life of faith says, I want an unhindered relationship with my Lord. I want unbroken fellowship with Jesus. And so, on those issues which are disputable, help me, God, to have faith to practice my life and live and enjoy my Christianity without any obstructions getting between me and you in a dynamic living relationship with Christ Jesus. See, that's the way we don't allow our faith to degenerate to a lousy list of do's and don'ts. I've been in churches like that. I remember when I was first converted. Went to a church and they had all these lists. Guys don't have long hair. You know, TVs were outlawed. Bathing suits were almost a no-no. You couldn't even go to the beach with a female. They had all these rules and regulations that were extra-biblical. And that's what they based righteousness on. Instead of asking me, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And are you working out your faith as you study God's Word, as you do theology, to become the man or the woman God wants you to be? Well, those are examples of disputable matters. And again, we're not so much concerned about food these days. We are concerned about when we worship and the fact that we take a rest. But even there, we debate on what we do. What is restful? You know, yard work's always been restful to me. I get out and I work in the yard, but my neighbor, who's a Christian, can look at me and say, you shouldn't be out there working. You're supposed to be resting. And I can say, I am resting. You have no idea how much I'm resting and enjoying myself doing what I'm doing. Even there, it can be a disputable matter. So we have to be careful. We talked about the reality of disputable matters and examples of disputable matters. Let me give you an indisputable fact of final judgment, and that's in verses 9 through 12. That's what Paul's driving at. Then don't spend so much time judging what your brother or sister does. You've got enough to be concerned with yourself. Because we're all going to give an account one day. He says Christ lived and died, and that we're going to appear before Him for judgment. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's no reason to pass judgment because all will be judged by God. Each one is accountable to God. So relax when it comes to looking at your neighbor in regard to disputable matters. I remember one time I was asked to keep score for one of my son's basketball games. I don't even know the rules of basketball. And the guy was explaining to me, because the other fellow didn't show up. He said, punch this button, punch that button, make sure you stop the clock when the ball goes out of bounds and all this. And I was so nervous because it depended on me to keep score for that game. But little did I know that there was a kid behind me who knew everything about basketball and who was writing everything down in a book. So when I messed up, when I missed something, he would tap me on the shoulder. And he would say, don't worry, I got it. I got it covered. That's the way God is with all of us. He knows. Let's not spend so much energy watching and defining what each one does. Let's not spend energy start cracking on somebody and gossiping about them and saying, you know what they do? You know what they watch? You know what they listen to? You know what they... We got plenty to worry about ourselves. Because every one of us is going to stand before God one day and give an account. That doesn't mean we're going to be judged on the basis or the foundation of our works. We're saved by grace to the glory of God through faith. But it does mean that our works, the way we live our life, whether or not we violate our conscience, shows the fruit of that saving faith. And the Bible says it over and over again. Matthew 12, Jesus himself said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Are you content with a mouth that's like a sewer? Your conscience allows you to get away with that if the Bible condemns it? Wait a minute. Check. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul preaching at Athens, but now he's commanded everyone to repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. That's scary. You see, I know I'm saved by grace through faith. I didn't do one thing to earn my salvation. It's a gift from God. But what proves that is the way that I live. And that will be judged one day. Because, folks, God has nothing else to judge besides our works. That's what shows. And so what the author is saying is, you're not saved by your works, but how you live your life, whether or not you violate your conscience, whether or not you obey the Scriptures, is a demonstration of whether or not true salvation is present. So it's real good to check ourselves, to beat our bodies and buffet our bodies and make them our slaves. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. Jesus welcomes us just the way we are, but he doesn't accept us that way. He accepts us in Christ Jesus, clothed in Christ, in his righteousness. And that's why he calls us to repentance and faith and obedience. So we come just as we are, but we don't stay that way. We change. That's the difference between evangelism and discipleship. Well, Paul says, be careful about passing judgment on somebody else. Let me very quickly give you the fourth point, and that is stop judging and start loving. Stop judging and start loving. That's what Paul says in verses 13 through 23. Avoid being a stumbling block to others. Don't go through life saying, look, it is my right as an American citizen to do blank, or to listen to blank, or to participate in whatever. Ask yourself the question, am I building others up, or am I tearing people down by what I do in those matters that are not specifically addressed in Scripture? That's what Paul is saying in verses 13 through 23. Saying, don't be a stumbling block to others. The kingdom of God is much bigger than your personal appetites and convictions. When I wake up in the morning, I need to ask myself not what can I do today to stay within the confines of God's Word and still have a good time. I need to ask the question, am I having fellowship with God and truly taking it to the next level where I'm not so concerned about do's and don'ts as much as I am the joy of the relationship that I can enjoy with Jesus. And isn't it true that when we have that, so many things can get us astray? That's why Hebrews 12 says, the sin that so easily entangles us. You'd be walking with God and seeking Christ, and even good things, wholesome things, can distract you from that relationship. Paul says, don't let it happen. Don't be overly critical about disputable matters. Keep the gospel and the kingdom of God central in your faith and in our church. Live a life of love and sacrifice for others as Jesus did. And take care with your liberty as you live the Christian life. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. That we would present Christ in all of His glory and not our personal preferences or our list of do's and don'ts or our litmus test for the sake of righteousness. We don't have one. Jesus is the only test. He's the only standard. And He lived and died for us that we might live and die for Him, even in this area of disputable matters. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would make sense out of the foolishness of the word preached. That, Lord, we would be gracious, long-suffering, and patient with one another, recognizing that you are the same way with us. That, Father, we would study our Bibles and pray and seek your face so that we could live with discernment and wisdom, and that we might show compassion toward one another as you call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Bless us as we seek to live to that end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.